Thank you again, Scott, and good morning again, everyone. You know, there are certain things that really disrupt our lives, and one of those is pain. And probably my experience of the worst pain was when I had a severe toothache a long time ago, and it was just so bad. I remember I was at work, and I went into the lunchroom, and I just couldn't do anything else but hold my jaw. It was just throbbing with tremendous pain. And I called the dentist, and fortunately he took me in, and he had to do like a root canal. But it was, I forget exactly all that, I think. But as soon as he did what he did, the pain went away, and my life was to be able to go back to normal. And, you know, I think about people like Keith McKnight, who had severe back pain. I mean, his back was just hurting him terribly. And he couldn't sleep in a bed. He had to sleep in a chair. And he's actually still sleeping in a chair today. But he is much better than he used to be. But it was pain day after day, day after day. Just nothing seemed to stop it that the doctors could do or anything. Ended up having to retire early and actually couldn't do work at home either. So it was a tough time for the man. But anyway, another thing that can disrupt your life severely is conflict. Conflict. Whether you have a conflict at home, a conflict at work, conflict in the church, you know, conflicts cause our lives to be disrupted and get us, like, you know, get us totally distracted. I know I've seen conflict at the local fire company that just kind of disrupts the whole organization, and all the energy and attention of the fire company or the members of the fire company is on the conflict and the disagreements that they're having, and it's so very little gets done that should be getting done. And, you know, sometimes people just up and quit. Of course, that hurts the organizations. People's feelings are hurt. Some are bitter. And it's just not the way it should be. So how do we resolve conflict? How do we stop this type of disruption in our lives? How do we limit this type of disruption in our lives? Well, we do it through peacemaking. We can do it through peacemaking. And you have to think to yourself, well, am I a peaceful person? Am I, in general, a peaceful person? And hopefully most of us can say that we try to be a peaceful person. Am I a peacemaker? Well, today I just want to focus a little bit on how some of the ways we can be a peacemaker, how we can help make peace to the people around us and make peace for our lives. And that the hope here is that we can all be better peacemakers. And being a peacemaker is not easy. Life is going to throw many situations at us. And, you know, things come up unexpectedly. People say things unexpectedly. Things happen unexpectedly. And it's not always easy for us to handle them correctly, because it could catch us on a day where, you know, we didn't have much sleep the night before. Could catch us when we had 15 other problems thrown at us, you know. So we can all look back on things that we have done in the past, and we can say, I should have handled that differently. I know I can say that. Or I wish I would have done that differently. But, you know, that can help us for the future. If we look back and say, I didn't do that right, I didn't say the right thing there, you know, maybe the next time when that situation comes up or a similar situation comes up, we can handle it differently. Someone once said, how can we help bring peace in the world tomorrow if we can't help bring peace today? How can we help bring peace when we get to the world tomorrow, if we can't help bring peace today? Because, you know, the world tomorrow is all about a world of peace. Now, that is a very question I think we should all consider. I think maybe Mr. Armstrong was the one who asked that question. Now, I do want to give some credit to this sermon to a man, an elder in Wisconsin. I was listening to a sermon this past week from Russ DeVillibus. His title of his sermon was A Peaceful Person. And I got a lot of the ideas for my sermon from him. So, but I thought it was really good. And, of course, I added a lot of stuff of my own to it. But I want to give him some credit for the message I have today about peace. Anyway, why do we have conflict? The Bible tells us over in James chapter 4 and verse 1 of why we have conflict. At least this is what James says. Probably many other reasons too, but these are some things we should consider. James chapter 4 verse 1, he says, why do wars and fights come from among you? Why do you have conflicts? Why don't you get along? Well, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Well, basically he says it's because of our desires for pleasure. It's our desires for material things. It's our desires for status. Our desire, he doesn't say it this way, but to have our way. You know, we have a desire to be right. We have a desire to want to win the argument every time. We're right. You know, you need to do it our way. I want to be looked up to by everyone. I want to have these things for myself. These are all sources of conflict, or the basis of conflict. And it can create, when we strive with people over things like this, it creates strife, and it creates a lack of peace. So we have to ask ourselves, am I a source of strife, or am I a source of peace? And how can I better be a source of peace? I have four main points of how we can be a better source of peace. And the first point is, we have to have the mind of Christ. These are all basic principles. We have to have the mind of Christ if we're going to be a source of peace. Now, Christ promoted being a peacemaker. And he wanted people to strive to have peace. He did say in Matthew chapter 10:34 and Luke 12:52 that following him could cause a lack of peace, because we're going to be doing things differently from those sometimes in our family and sometimes in the society around us when we follow him, and it could cause strife and a lack of peace. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be following him, because in the long run, following him is going to bring about peace for everyone. It's just that they don't see that at this time. Because, you know, when we want to follow the ways of God, and you have someone in your household that doesn't want you to do the ways of God, doesn't want you to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, for instance. You have an employer that doesn't want you to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It causes strife. It causes conflict. So, but we ourselves should be a... That doesn't mean we shouldn't go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We should still show that to those people that by going to the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to be a better person. We're going to treat them better in the long run. So, in order to have the mind of Christ, our mind needs to be on the things of God, the ways of God. That is the foundation of being a peacemaker. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let the mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. It's something, it's very basic, but something maybe we don't think about a lot. We need to kind of have his mind to be a part of our mind. And in order to know what his mind was, then we need to be reading and see, how did Christ think? What did he think about? What was his goals and his desires? Now reading on here in James chapter 4, in verse 7, actually at the end of verse 6, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, he's telling us here, and this is, he starts out this chapter talking about strife and conflict, but then he's telling us as Christians what we should do, you know, is not worry about being so proud, not worry about being right all the time, but, you know, sometimes we just have to be humble. Sometimes we just need to be just letting it go. And he says to submit to God. You know, what we should do is submit to God, resist the devil's temptation to us to get all upset about things, and draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. You know, we're to draw near to God, and by drawing near to God, we will help us better to have the mind of Christ. And we're also to cleanse our hands, we're to repent, to desire to purify our hearts. So, we're to put Christ's mind in us. We're to humble ourselves. And he says he will help us. Over in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1, talks about a situation that Paul saw in the church, because sometimes there's conflict even in the church, among brethren in the church sometimes. And there was back in Paul's day. He says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, he loved all the brethren, so stand fast in the Lord. You know, here again, try to be like Christ, beloved, and hold fast. Don't give up. Don't quit. And then he goes and says, I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, keep these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So notice here he says, I implore these two women. He implores each of these women to be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently there was a conflict between these two women. It doesn't say what the conflict was. But just the way he words it, I implore them to be of the same mind. And this is the only time these two women are mentioned in Scripture. And, you know, he wanted them to have a harmony. He wanted them to remember that they're fellow laborers and that both of their names are written in the book of life. Both of their names are, you know, there to have eternal life. And that's how we should look upon our brethren. We're fellow laborers. Both of our names are in the book of life. Give each other some slack. You know, don't get so uptight about everything. And just kind of try to have the mind of Christ and pray that they have the mind of Christ and work together. Don't get so upset over picky little things. Because sometimes we do. And then he goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the goal is to have the peace of God in our heart, in our mind. And that, it says, it will guard our hearts and minds if we have God's peace, the mind, and then Christ's peace in our minds. And, you know, as far as we should actually, as fellow brethren, be rejoicing over the fact that we're all looking forward to eternal life in His kingdom. And we should, it's pointing out here the godly qualities that we should be putting on. We should, one of the godly qualities is gentleness. Gentleness is a quality that helps promote peace. Gentleness. Not roughness, not harshness, not being hard-nosed, but gentleness, easily to be entreated. And says, be anxious for nothing. I mean, don't worry so much. Sometimes we worry, you know, if they do that, that's going to cause this to happen, that to happen. It's just awful that they're doing it that way, you know. We shouldn't worry. We shouldn't get so uptight about everything. But, you know, when we are concerned about something, it says to take your request to God in prayer and supplication with an attitude of thanksgiving. So if we do these things, it says, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ will be in us. Then in verse 8 and 9, it's keeps on continuing to talk about, I think, how to have a more peaceful church. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So he's saying, instead of dwelling on the negative, instead of dwelling on the negative points of things you don't like in another person, we should be looking at the positive things. We should really strive to be looking at positive things. We should think of the things we should be thankful for. You know, this past week was a tough week with it being so dreary outside. We just need to kind of focus on the things we can be thankful for rather than dwelling on how ugly the weather was and how it's causing all these problems. So when we have strife, we need to get our mind off of the strife and start thinking about positive things. And it says, if we do what the follow the example of Jesus Christ and His apostles, that the God of peace will be with us. The God of peace will help us to be a person of peace. Now, we all have human nature, and we're all still learning the ways of God. And we all have issues of conflict and strife to work on. I think every one of us has issues that we have to constantly be working on. And not everybody that we come into contact with will be a person of peace, and that's part of the problem. There is times when there's people that are just really hard people to deal with. But, you know, that we need to learn how to at least deal with them and to get away from the situation. And without having a war. Now, our state of mind is very important in how we deal with situations. Over in Proverbs chapter 10, in verse 12, piece of wisdom from Solomon. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And we struggle and we do mess up. And there's going to be times where we really wish they would have love for us and cover up our sins, that they would forget about our sins and our messes up. You know, if we mess up at work, we just really hope the boss is merciful and, you know, he will overlook this time of us messing up. But, you know, we want to be forgiven and to kind of be given some slack. Shouldn't we give others slack? And, you know, if it's important to remember that we should have love rather than hatred, because love is going to create good things, hatred's going to create bad things. So we need to try to put hatred out of our minds and our hearts. It's a part of our state of mind. So if we have strife toward others, we need to kind of step back and say, what is my state of mind? Is my state of mind a mind of hatred, or is my state of mind love? And if it's not love, what can I do to have more love in this situation? And oftentimes we need to pray about it. Over in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18, another proverb with some important wisdom on the subject. Says Proverbs 15 verse 18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife. So a hateful man stirs up strife. Now it says a wrathful man stirs up strife, a person who is very angry. But he who is slow to anger allays contention. If you're slow to anger, you're going to ease the situation. You're going to calm the dispute. So there is a state of mind that leads to peace. It's a state of mind whether you're slow to anger or you're very wrathful. You have to, you know, you want to be a person who is slow to anger. Because when you're wrathful, all that does is it just creates bad feelings. It creates strife. It creates bad thoughts. And as you become wrathful towards someone, you start thinking about all the bad things they've done. And every little thing they do that you don't like, you just keep adding to it. And you get more and more upset. And finally, the whole situation has escalated into a major, major problem. So remember, we need to have the mind of Christ to help us to be a person of peace. We need to be a person who is slow to anger. We need to be a person who has love versus hatred. Another way to peace is to put on righteousness. We need to be putting on righteousness. This is very similar to the first, but it's a little bit different. Put on righteousness. There's a beautiful scripture about peace. There's many, but there's one over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32. There is other scriptures in Isaiah about peace. But the one in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, says, the work of righteousness will be peace. So it's in another way of saying that, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. Our work towards righteousness will help create peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So righteousness helps. If you're living righteously, it helps create an environment where peace can be, a peaceful habitation. So God's ways bring about peace. It's all what we want. It's quiet, you know, quietness, assurance, security, just having a peaceful place to live. These are all things we desire. And the work of righteousness helps bring that about. So it's next I want to look at an example of a man who lived righteously and how he brought about peace. It's over in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. An example of Isaac. And he had a situation that could have gone different ways, but it's interesting how Isaac handled the situation. It probably wouldn't have been how most people would have handled it. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 12. We'll start the story. And Isaac at this time was in the land of in the promised land, but there were a lot of Gentiles and Philistines in this land. It says in verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. So he was really blessed of God. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. And it's all because of the blessing of God that Isaac was prosperous. You know, evidently he had rain in due season and just good growing conditions. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. And because of all this, the Philistines envied him. And their envy led to strife, as we see in verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And they had filled them with earth. So here they stopped up his wells. They kind of like were really jealous of his prosperity. This wasn't a way of peace. What the Philistines did was not a peaceful action that they took. It was something that would stir up strife. Now imagine how Isaac would have felt. I would have think he would have been very angry. What gave them the right to fill up all my wells that I can water my crops when it gets dry, or I can use for water for our herds? So we see what happened in verse 16. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So he was very honest about it. He was, you know, we don't like you because you're doing so well. That's what he basically said. And he wanted Isaac to just get out of their country. So, verse 17, Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. So that's evidently something the Philistines like to do, is fill in people's wells. They were just kind of nasty. You can understand why God wanted to replace them with a more godly people when you see some of their things that they did. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. Each of the wells had a well, had a name, just like some people have for their horses. And also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. So evidently Isaac was slow to anger. He just kind of, okay, it doesn't say he quarreled with them, he tried to negotiate with them or anything. He just moved on and he started over. But as we see, it didn't go so well where he went there either. Verse 20, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen. Here again, the other side started the conflict. They quarreled with Isaac and saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So they were just, water was very important in that society, and they didn't like it that he had water and maybe they didn't have as much. I'm not exactly sure. Why didn't they have their own wells? It makes you wonder. So he called the name of that one Sitnar. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called the name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So, as we see, he moved on. Every time that there was a conflict, he kind of just gave in. He moved on. And finally, God made a place for him where they didn't fight with him anymore. And he gave God the credit for providing a place where there was no conflict. And verse 23, "Then they went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.'" So they built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, 'Let us now, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. For now you are the blessed of the Lord.' So they made them a feast, and they ate and they drank, and they rose up early in the morning and swore an oath to one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace." Finally, they had peace. They had to have it their way. So we see here a couple of things. One is that they hated him. And we remember the scripture that said, hatred stirs up strife. And the reason that there was strife between Isaac and these people is because they hated him. That was one thing we can see from this. But then, for some reason, they finally came to the realization that they wanted peace. And so Isaac treated them peacefully. You know, even though they had mistreated him, he treated them peacefully, and they departed from him in peace. And you don't read anywhere in the rest of the account of Isaac where he had any trouble with the Philistines. There evidently was peace, and Isaac lived to be a very prosperous man. God blessed him very, very much. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 talks about hatred. It's something we really have to be careful about, hatred. It says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." So if we hate our brother, we're actually in darkness. And that's just like those Philistines were. They were in darkness. In chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So if we hate someone, we actually don't have any eternal life abiding in us. It's a very serious thing, something we cannot have in our heart. And hatred is a source of conflict. There won't be peace when there is hatred. But conflict can be resolved if we follow godly principles. We have to show respect. We have to just be willing to put away things that aren't done correctly, things that we don't like sometimes. How does hatred develop? Hatred usually develops very slowly. We slowly disrespect someone for different things that they do, and it slowly leads to hatred. Slowly, they did this, they did that, and we keep adding it up. We keep letting it build. And, well, their motive for doing that must have been that, and it's always a bad motive, we think, in our minds. And slowly, the hatred just kind of builds up. And we have spite for them, and it's just bad feelings for them. And we cannot let that happen. You know, sometimes when we don't get enough sleep, it's kind of a similar thing. We don't get enough sleep, we get upset real easy, we're real touchy, we don't have much patience, we kind of are grouchy all day. Every little thing becomes magnified. Little things get under our skin. On a normal day, you'd probably let those things go. Just let them go. Let them go off your back, fall off your back. Sometimes it's just a mistake. There's no harm intended. It was just a mistake. It was just they weren't thinking when they said something. But if you dwell on every little thing, that little thing can become a big problem. And every little thing eventually becomes magnified to be worse than it really is. And sometimes things like this can cause us to dislike a boss, dislike a coworker, just someone else that we're dealing with in life. So if you sense that you're getting upset with someone, you just have to step back. You know, am I developing an attitude of hatred? And then you need to change course. You need to really repent and to strive to develop better feelings, to get away from the situation sometimes. So the way to peace is to go down the path of righteousness, to put on righteousness, to put on love for one another. Another way to peace is to be willing to forgive. We have to be willing to forgive. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And to him who asks of you and wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. The principle here is of going above and beyond and desiring to get along and being willing to get along. And then it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. So we have to be willing to forgive even our enemies and those that hate us, and to pray for them. And we have to love them, it says here. In chapter 6 and verse 12, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So he repeats the point about forgiveness from the prayer. You can say, I tried to forgive, but he doesn't seem to want to change. Well, that doesn't mean that you don't forgive, that you're willing to forgive. Over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I say not to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." We have to be willing to forgive time after time after time, not just seven times. That's a lot of forgiveness, 70 times seven. But it's just, the point is we need to have an attitude of forgiveness. We need to have an attitude of being willing to forgive again and again. Think of how many times has God forgiven us? He's probably forgiven us almost every day for something. It's time after time we've slipped up. But God is willing to forgive. God has forgiven us time after time. Being willing to forgive is sometimes difficult, and so we have to ask God for strength to help us to have that willingness to forgive. Sometimes it's not necessarily forgiveness, but giving the benefit of the doubt, not jumping to conclusions too quickly. There's a story of this with this lesson over in Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 11. Kind of giving others the benefit of the doubt is a little bit different from forgiveness, but it's something also we need to keep in mind. Now, this is a situation where it says here in verse 11, the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier in the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side." And so they were on the west side of the... These people that built the altar were actually on the east side of the Jordan River. They were kind of cut off from the main part of the Israelites. But there was a part of Israel that was on the east side of the Jordan River. And the people on the east side of the Jordan River had built an altar. And when the people on the west side of the Jordan River heard about this, they got all upset. As you see in verse 23, "And the children of Israel heard of it. The whole congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." They got so upset, they were just going to go over there and straighten these other Israelites out. They assumed that the altar was for a bad thing. They assumed it was for like pagan worship and doing things that God had told them not to do. And fortunately, cool heads prevailed for a little while here. Someone said, "Well, maybe we should send some men over and see what is actually going on." Well, that was a wise thing to do. So they sent Phinehas and 10 other leaders to check it out. So Phinehas and these 10 other leaders went over there to the east side of the Jordan River and to see what was going on. And also to tell them, warn them, if they worshiped at this altar to foreign gods, it was a sin and it was a terrible thing. So when they got over there, they explained to the people on the east side what a terrible thing this was to have an altar like this. And it turned out that the Israelites on the east side of the river agreed with them. They said, "Yes, we agree that if you have an altar like that and are using it for worshiping foreign gods, that is very wrong. And that's not what our intention was. But what they had built it for was a memorial of the true God and the proper way of worship to God. That they still intended to do their offerings and to really worship God, not at that altar, but at Jerusalem, where they the nation of Israel had been instructed. But this was just to be a memorial, something to remind them that they needed to worship God. And so, when they found out all the facts, they went back and told the rest of the Israelites what the true facts were. A war was averted, and unity in Israel was restored. So, assuming the worst about others' intentions sometimes leads to trouble. So we have to beware of reacting before you hear the whole story. You know, it's oftentimes gets us into trouble if we react before we hear the whole story. So peace sometimes depends on us being willing to forgive. And peace sometimes depends on us not jumping to conclusions. Both of these things can help make peace. And then my fourth point about becoming a peacemaker is a way to peace is for us individually to be a catalyst for peace. Who takes the first step? Who is going to take the first step towards peace? And in order to be a peacemaker, we need to take the first step. We need to set the example to be a catalyst for peace. Sometimes people won't forgive unless you first do this or that. Tit for tat, like a deal. Well, forgiveness shouldn't be that way. We should be promoters of peace. In the situation over in Philippians chapter 1, or chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul implored each of them had a part in resolving the conflict. Both of them needed to resolve. Both of them needed to be a catalyst for peace. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." To be a promoter of peace, we need to be humble. We can't be wise in our own estimation. You know, so often the problem is they didn't do it the way I wanted them to do it. Or they didn't do it the way I said to do it. Or they didn't do it the way I would have done it. Or what they wanted or what they said was our opinion. Our opinion is often not the only right way. We need to remember, our opinion is not the only right way. So conflicts often come up because of disagreements over personal opinions. You know, it could be as minor as making the coffee. You know, is the coffee not strong enough or too strong? People get upset sometimes over little things like that. In verse 18, it says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." As much as possible, as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that is probably sums up what this whole sermon is all about. And then in verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And to be a peacemaker, to promote peace, is helping to overcome evil with good. It's important to be a catalyst for peace, a catalyst for harmony. Over in chapter 14 of Romans, in verse 19, he says, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another." Our responsibility is to strive to minimize the conflict. Pursue the things that make for peace. edify or build up one another, to help each other be better. Help them be better if you can. And, you know, deal with them in a kindly way, in a gentle way. To edify one another and pursue the things that make for peace. That should be a goal in our life. Over in Proverbs chapter 15. Going back to Proverbs again. In verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. You know, sometimes it's better to have little and have peace than to have a lot and to have strife. It's right before that other scripture that I'd read, that a wrathful man stirs up strife. But sometimes, you know, if you had a choice, it's better to be poor and have love than to have wealth and have hatred. That's not the way this world goes, but that is the wisdom of God. The verse before that is interesting. It's very, very similar. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. So, you know, if you have little and are happy and have a good relationship with God, it's better than having a lot of wealth and having lots of troubles. If you go back, verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil. All the days of those who are constantly in conflict are evil. But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So, you know, if we can have peace in our life, we can have the situation where we can have a merry heart and we have a continual feast. You know, Ben Franklin wrote an autobiography, and he told in his autobiography about what a terrible family life he had. He did not have peace in his family. He did not have peace with his wife. He didn't have peace with his children. Because of that, it brought a lot of unhappiness to him. But that would have been something, if he could go back over and change, he would have changed. And it just kind of fits in with, you know, this scriptures here. Everyone has a responsibility to promote peace. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So even in a family, we should strive to have peace. Children, if children listen to their parents, that is helping to have a better peaceful atmosphere in your family. And if parents are very cognizant of the feelings of their children, that is helping promote peace in the family. We shouldn't provoke them to wrath. We need to be gentle and kindly to them, and to be firm when we need to be firm. And children need to have respect for their parents and to strive to please them the best that they can. So, in our families, do we talk to one another? Do we show that we care about one another? Do we give others the benefit of the doubt? Do we have respect for one another? Even in our own little families, we need to always have respect for one another. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. You see, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about just principles of how to have less strife and more peace. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, for so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Kind of sums up what we've talked about today. Pursue peace, pursue holiness, to live righteously. And if we don't do those things, it says we won't see the Lord. Very, very something we should all consider. We should try to strengthen our fellow brothers who are discouraged. We should try to make straight our paths. We should try to have an environment of caring for one another, or looking out for one another, helping those who are weaker. We need to be pursuing peace. We need to draw near to God to have the mind of Christ. We need to embody righteousness in our way of life and to try to live God's way. We need to be willing to forgive. We need to let forgiveness start with us. We need to give others the benefit of the doubt. And over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This is what God wants us to be. He wants us to be a peacemaker. If we become peacemakers, then we can be called sons of God. Can I be a better peacemaker? Yes, you can. There is ways to make peace. Let us all strive to have more peace in our lives and in our dealings with one another.